The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk into the light of the Lord."
The New Testament reading today is from Romans chapter 13. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. "Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to awake from a sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not reveling in drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This is the word of the Lord. All right, I've got to get my technology ready, so bear with me. This will probably be the only time we will have a PowerPoint in worship. But I've been telling you a lot of you about my experience in North Philadelphia. And we'll see if I can show you. And I felt like instead of just telling you, I needed to show you. But let's see if I need to. Christy, do I need to do anything? Oh, yeah, that would help. So this is around the block. Can some of you see this? I know not everyone can, but this is a mattress. There's some trash here. There's some houses. So this is near the block where I used to work, the youth program I used to work with that was connected to that really large church that I've talked about. This is in North Philadelphia. This is in the neighborhood where a lot of the kids lived. This is another corner right close to, within a block of the church. As you can see, there's a lot of challenges with trash and graffiti, and we don't see this here, but also just public violence. Not all of North Philadelphia looks like this, but a lot of it does. And this is the church that I keep telling you about. It's huge. And right beside it is a row home that the church owned and that we operated our after-school programs out of. We converted it, and so we had a whole house that kids could come in and feel welcome and loved. And on this block, at the end of the block, I've told you about what happens at the end of the block. There are some not great things that happen, some business that takes place that, let's say, is under the table, maybe not completely legal. And they would typically shut off this block because there were kids, several kids, elementary school age kids, that lived on the block and needed lunch during summer. And so the city funded a summer feeding program, and kids would get a hot meal, a lunch, every single day, even though they weren't at school. And so this is where kind of a group of 5 to 8-year-olds loved to hang out, on these streets, where the free meals were served, but also where there was often gunshots and drive-bys and where you could find bullet shells on the ground. And these kids completely understood what was going on in their neighborhood, both in their home and outside of their home. And I remember one day, one of the kids came up to me. It was in between, the school year had just ended, but like summer programs hadn't started, and so kids didn't have a lot to do. And so I was getting into my car after a day of planning, ready to go home, completely exhausted, and this little boy comes up to me. He says, "Miss PJ, Miss PJ." They called me PJ. It's the North, so you can't do double names. "Miss PJ, Miss PJ, please, can I go to South Philly with you?" I lived in South Philly. They were in North Philly. And I said, probably said baby. So I said, "Baby, like, what's wrong? Why do you want to go to South Philly with me?" He said, "Well, South Philly is not like it is here. It's not bad like it is here." And I said, "What do you mean it's not? What do you mean by bad?" And he goes, "Well, I mean there's not shooting all the time." And I said, "Well," remember, he's five. I said, do you really mean shooting all the time? I mean, sometimes people just, I know you may have heard things from your parents or from neighbors, but do you mean really shooting every day?" And he said, "Yes, please, I just want to go home to South Philly with you." And this is the reality of many of the kids living on the block, they were living with violence or the threat of violence daily. And so, especially that time in between school ending and summer programs starting, it was really hard for them. And they were the young kids, and our program didn't happen to serve them. We only served middle school and high school kids. But during that little space in between school and when the summer programs started, they would come up to our door, a gang of them, every day, and try to knock on our door. "Please, can we come in? My mom said we can come. Can we come? My grandmother said we can come. Can we come?" We said, "No, no, 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 no." And one day, I think we were just too tired. And we had a lot of work to do, so we thought we could use them. And so we talked to the parents on the block. We talked to the grandparents on the block. We talked to the aunties on the block. And they said, "It's fine for them to come in." And so about six little kids come in. And we put them to work. We had a garden out back that we thought was a really good idea. And so carrots needed picking, so they picked the carrots for us. I think this is cabbage need, a weird cabbage, but cabbage needed watering. And that may be something else. Y'all tell me if I'm wrong. But we knew something needed watering. And herbs needed tasting. And for our kids, it was the first time for a lot of our kids to ever taste something that was growing from the ground, to go and pick it right out of the ground and put it in their mouths. And so they had basil and thyme and rosemary and mint, and I'm sure there were other things, and they were absolutely delighted. We had been planning for the last month, and we had gotten a lot of donations, and we happened to have this tomato plant left over. And so we chose one of the boys who seemed really interested, and we gave him this tomato plant. And I don't know if you can see it. This is the tomato plant here, and this is him. He's just looking. And we told him, "You have to take care of it. You have to feed it. You have to put it out in the sunlight. You are responsible for this plant." And he took the plant from us, and he wrapped his arms around it, and he gave it a big hug. I had never seen anyone hug any type of plant, let alone a tomato plant, but he hugged the plant and he said, "I love you so much." And we have a lot of other things to do because we're not used to having kids around, so there are games and things and everybody is playing. Kids are running up and down the halls, but the whole time this kid is just sitting with his tomato plant, looking up in the air. And so you may be able to see him. He's down here in the bottom. He's like caressing his tomato plant. Everybody else is doing watering things. Someone's mad because they didn't get to water. Somebody's dancing. There's a lot going on. But he is mesmerized by this plant. And for him, where life is so uncertain and it's not promised to the next day, where I've heard kids say prayers at 12 and 13 for still being alive, he took very seriously taking care, the responsibility, the vocation to care for this plant, to bring it peace and not violence, to bring it life and not death. And the kids are probably there another hour, but see, he is still just checking it out. He can't get enough of it. It is like he has fallen in love. And the next day, I drove up. I mean, he took it home with him really carefully. I mean, he was only like two houses down, but carefully took it home. And then the next day, as soon as I drive up, and I mean, it's like 9 a.m. in the morning, he's at my door. Miss PJ, I thought something was wrong. You know, we've been talking about the violence that's happening in the community. I was sure that something bad had happened, and he came up to me and he said, I watered it and I put it out in the sun and I watched it for hours, but it hasn't grown. And I smiled and I said, just keep up with it. Keep watering it. Make sure it stays in the light. And be patient. Soon enough, it will begin to grow. Our scripture reading today in Isaiah describes a world that we say we want, a world that the prophets promise, but a world that is drastically different from what we're experiencing now. It is a world where all of the resources, the entire budget that has been allocated towards waging war or the threat of war, all of the missiles and all of the tanks and all of the military training have been recalibrated. All of that money, all of that funding, all of that energy, all of those resources have been focused on teaching folks how to grow food and models for sharing food and universities and colleges for building peace. And everything that we know of this world, things that we're accustomed to, things that we even honor and lift up, no longer seem to exist. There are no prisons or no jets. There are no bombs. There are no drones or tanks. There is no Department of Defense. There are no guns. There is no citadel. There is no steakhouses or McDonald's. I know that's confusing in this whole Department of Defense stuff, but if you notice when Isaiah's vision, when the weapons of war are turned into tools, they're not turned into tools for raising and killing animals for food, but raising up and cultivating vegetables for food. So it seems that everybody in this new world, this new heavens and this new earth are vegetarians. Sorry. And in place of all the things that we hold dear, our universities and colleges and K-12 schools that are focused all on teaching peace, and all the songs have changed and all the books have changed and all they speak of is peace and joy and love, and it's a place where potlucks are the norm, but prisons are no more. And I have to confess something. I get a lot out of the world staying the way it is. Because right now, I can have any type of meat at any time I want meat. I can go right now, I'm sure, and find something in our fridge to eat. I can drive anywhere I want at any time I want. And most of my existence perpetuates violence and war in our society. And yet, and I know that's not what you want to hear and it's not what I want to hear, but and yet the prophet calls us, God calls us to participate in something wholly different, if not in conflict with our current reality, to prepare for the coming of the Prince of Peace. We are called to, get this, practice peace. And I don't think that I have the ability or the passion or the drive that Isaiah talks about that will change these systems into a world of peace. But I can do something. I can pay attention. I can acknowledge and recognize when I am benefiting from violence or the threat of violence. And I can practice maybe one or two acts of peace. Like this. So the reason why I told you the story about the boy with the tomato plant, it had nothing to do with him changing the entire neighborhood because he learned how to grow a tomato. It did not change the neighborhood. It did not change the block. But it did change his world. And he was practicing peace in a neighborhood that only taught violence. And it took a little time, you know, for those tomatoes to actually show up on the plant. It took patience and repetition of watering and checking in on it every day. And I tend to think it's the same with us and peace. It's not going to happen overnight. But constantly, if we tend to it, it will begin to grow. And I don't think that we're going to change the world or turn the world upside down or even get to that vision that Isaiah was talking about just by us. We can't do everything. But we can do one thing. And I would propose that we try to commit to an Advent discipline during this time where it's so easy to get caught up in consumption and competition. Similar to the way that we do with Lent, that we not necessarily take something away, but commit to a practice of peace. We can do one practice of peace during this season from now until Christmas. One small reminder of Isaiah's vision of a world where war is studied no more, where gardening is all the rage, and where, like Romans reminds us, we put on Christ and walk in the light of the Lord. And so you'll see you have some little pieces of paper, and every other chair there's a marker you might have to share with your neighbor. But I would ask you to consider what your practice of peace might be for Advent. And I know some of you aren't good at thinking on the spot, if you're like me, and so I came up with some ideas for you. You could only post positive messages on Facebook. I know, that would be a hard one. You could, if you wanted to be really like this vision in Isaiah, you could not eat meat. You could buy locally. You could meditate for 10 minutes a day in silence. You could start off the day with 3 prayers of gratitude. You could be kind to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, to your neighbor. You could share words of encouragement with one person daily. You could garden. You could read. You could sing. You could dance. You could give away a meal weekly. You could walk. You could notice creation. So you have lots of options, and it doesn't have to be something on there. But I want you to take a moment, and Noel's going to play for a little bit, where you really just reflect on what could be one practice of peace that you could start during this Advent season. And unlike Lent, where we often give up whatever we stop doing, we start drinking our Diet Coke again or whatever it is right after Easter comes, I would encourage you that this is just a start. And that you continue it after the Advent season. So Noel's going to play, and then we're going to close with a prayer. And you'll bring these up as an offering when you come to communion. And Sam and Sydney will have these glass jars, and you'll just drop it in there. And I know not everybody will have something today, and that's okay. You can have something next week, or you can pray about it tonight. So you can bring something up, even if it is blank, to represent this act of peace that you will commit to during the Advent season. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, we have studied war for so long, it's hard to imagine peace. We have survived with a narrative of scarcity, and now it's hard to believe your promise of abundance. We have come to know violence as the only way to stop violence, and so it becomes hard to put down our weapons. Teach us peace. Make us instruments of peace. Beat the swords and the spears of our hearts into plowshares and pruning hooks. Teach us your ways. Help us practice your peace. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.